morning. I'm not quite sure how to start this, but I realize the impact that the men in my life have had on me. And I don't really know how to express much of that other than losing my father-in-law this year. It was a man who we didn't always see things eye to eye, but he always respected how I saw things. My dad, same thing. I will just say that I do know that mom and dad are at a funeral in Florida for one of the pastors at Palm Grove that dad worked with for quite a few years, Pete Weaver. And Pete died suddenly. He was in the hospital with pneumonia, and they got him up, was walking him around, thinking that he's going to go home within a day or two. And he had an embolism in his lung. It went to his heart. It went into cardiac arrest. And Wednesday, I think, he was on life support. And by, I think, Wednesday night, they decided to pull him off. Dad called me within minutes of that happening. And I could tell that it was really bothering him. And I don't know if you realize this, but Dad had his pacemaker a couple weeks ago. And he is, last weekend or 2 weeks ago when we were camping, he would come to the pavilion to eat. And then if you would look for him, he would be in the motorhome sleeping. So this thing has knocked him back a little farther than he thought it was going to. The doctor told him it could take 6 months. But I think it's affecting him overall, not just health-wise, but mentally as well. So pray for him. It's a fact of life. He is 80 years old, and he has had congestive heart failure since he's 62. And we're fortunate to have him here yet. So the reality is that one day it will be him. But in the meantime, let's pray for him. Father's Day. A young boy was driving a hay rack down the road, and it turned over right in front of a farmer's house. The farmer came out, saw the young boy crying, and said, "Son, don't worry about this. We can fix it. Right now, dinner's ready. Why don't you come in and eat dinner with us? And then I'll help you put the hay back in the rack." The boy said, "I can't. My dad is really going to be angry with me." Farmer said, "Don't worry about it. Just come. Come on in and eat. We'll take care of it after lunch and you'll feel better." The boy said, "I'm just afraid my dad's going to be mad at me." Farmer and the young boy went inside and had dinner. Afterward, they walked outside of the hay rack and the farmer said, "Son, don't you feel better now?" The boy said, "Yes, but I just know my dad is going to be really angry with me." Farmer said, "That's nonsense. Where is your father anyway?" The boy said, "He's under that pile of hay." How many of you dads feel like that father sometimes? We'll leave that alone. Hopefully he was still in shape that he could be a little bit aggravated. Oh boy. I want to turn to Psalm 112 this morning. The title of my message is Four Characteristics of a Godly Father. And if you could have been out there in the gym with us this morning, I'd know that every man out there, the desire of your heart is to be a godly father. And this message, while it may be directed toward the fathers this morning, is a message that is directed to all of us. The characteristics of a godly person are very important. And David, or the writer here, gives us four things. He actually gives us a few more, but I picked out four that I want to look at. And we're going to read it, and then we'll dig into it. Psalm 112. Blessed, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Often, we as dads find ourselves wrapped up in the rat race of life, trying to make sure that our children have everything they want. And we miss the one thing that they need. I recently was at a memorial for an uncle that I only, and some of you have heard me say this, I can only remember ever seeing that uncle probably 5 or 6 times in my life, and I'm almost 60 years old. He was a man that was well respected in his community, very respected in his community. I didn't know any of that until he died. He had 2 children. Those 2 children have more money now than they ever know what to do with. But the one thing they did not get was time with their dad. Their parents separated when I was probably 3 or 4 years old. I never knew them to be married. They would often come. We would spend the summers. They would spend the summers in Ohio. They were from central Illinois. They would come out. Their mom always made sure that they spent time in Ohio with the cousins. When we moved south, I never saw them. I didn't think I had seen them since that. And then one of them said, yeah, we did. We did see you at, I think it was Grandma's funeral, which is, Gwen was a baby. So over 30 years. But the one thing that really struck me in that memorial service, or that memorial that we had a couple weeks ago, was they loved their dad, but they didn't get the time with him. Their dad remarried. That relationship was very rocky with their stepmother. In fact, I'm not sure that one of them really cares to even have a conversation with her. The one does, but the other one, when I talk to her, when I talk to my aunt, she never says the other one has called her. The one always is the one that she's talking about. My uncle was a very wealthy man. He was not a godly man. There was a whole lot of things that were going on in his life. He was considered a man of wisdom. He was considered a very smart man. And when it came to making money, he was. He was very smart. But when it came to relationships, he didn't know how to do it. The writer here makes 4 points. Number 1 is he delights in wisdom. The second one is he is righteous. The third one, he is strong in adversity. And the fourth one, he is generous and compassionate. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. The man who fears the Lord delights in wisdom. He finds delight in God's commands. Blessed here is used in a way to suggest that he is active. He is someone who is intentional. We heard that word a couple times out in the gym this morning. I want to be intentional. He is a person who is intentional in developing godly wisdom. He is pursuing it with all that he has. And it begins with the fear of God, and it ends in having delight in God's commands. The writer here sets forth the pursuit of wisdom as a pattern of behavior based on the revealed will of God. So it would suggest to me that if I want to be intentional about finding that wisdom, about developing that wisdom in my life, I have to be intentional with some other things to make that happen. In chapter 111, the writer speaks of the importance of observing God's law by demonstrating that the law is a reflection of God's nature. In verse 7 and 8, he says, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness." He is trustworthy. We can trust God to do what he said he will do. We can trust God to give us the wisdom that we need to make decisions when all of a sudden things happen we didn't expect. And we're praying, saying, "Okay, God, what do we do now?" Well, do the next thing. That's what we got to do with the thrift store. Just do the next thing. We'll figure it out. The person who pursues God is a faithful person. But God is faithful. He can be trusted. The child of God who loves God also desires to do God's will on earth. He is a wise man and has good understanding. Now, I have a lot of scriptures. I'm going to have to skip over them. So if I'm looking like I'm jumping back and forth this morning, I am. Because if I don't, you're going to be here at 1 o'clock. And I don't think some of you would like that. At least the children. Verse 10 in Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." Verse 2 of chapter 111. Psalm 1:2 is a verse that all of us probably that went to Bible school in the 70s and 80s memorized. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." That's a verse that I remember from way back and is burned in my memory. If I delight in the law of the Lord and I meditate on it day and night, there are some things that will happen. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." The second one is he is righteous. And that comes from verse 3. And verse 9. Verse 3 says, "Wealth and riches are in his honor, and his righteousness endures forever." Verse 9 says, "He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." This person who is pursuing God with all that he has, he or she, will practice righteousness. How do you practice righteousness? It says his character and life are marked by godliness. Back to chapter 111, verse 3. "Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever." Speaking of God. But the connection is to you and I as we develop, as we are intentional about becoming people of faith, people who become people of integrity. The writer says his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." I might say here, if the grass isn't cut on Saturday, does it matter? Sure, it matters. It matters to me. But if it doesn't get cut on, let's say it gets cut on Saturday, and I sacrifice my time with God or my time with my children, does it matter? Yeah, it matters. It matters more than I realize. And trust me, I like to see my grass cut every Saturday. My mom burned that into me. If that grass isn't cut on Saturday, you're not ready for church. A few times I haven't been ready for church because the grass wasn't cut. But it's okay. Because my children, my family, are more important to me than that grass. And if I show them that the grass has to be cut first, what am I doing? If we delight in His command, we develop a grateful and generous attitude. The third one is in verse 4 and 6 and 8. He is strong in adversity. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Wisdom does not always seem to be beneficial. Even the godly man will receive adversity. We all know that just because we put our faith and trust in Christ does not exempt us from adversity. Life is still life. I didn't think you could have more than one Monday. I had 5 of them this week. And it was none of my employees' fault. It was just life. We made it. I'm here. Hopefully next week I've got them all out of the way now. But life still brings us adversity. It still brings us conflict. It brings us trouble. Back to 111, verse 4. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. A person of godly character is gracious and compassionate. His godly character is a light in the darkness. Even in darkness, the light dawns. The person who has godly character is a light. Because he holds to the precepts of God that are steadfast forever and ever. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He has no fear of bad news because his heart is steadfast. How would you describe that word steadfast? Quit looking at the clock. Give me some interaction. How would you describe that word steadfast? Firm? Unmoving? Same thing? Different word, same thing? Okay. Anyone else? Oh, hang on now. Who said what? One at a time. Anchor? Good. Who's the other one? Dependable? What was that one back there? Was that you, Jesse? Huh? Perseverance? They're all good. They're all right. Established and secure. Can't be moved. It's set, it's firm, it's an anchor, it's solid. That person has no fear of bad news, has no fear of conflict. Doesn't mean that we want it, doesn't mean we like it, but I'm not afraid of it because I know who is in charge. The emphasis here in these verses is the dependable character of the wise man. He experiences all kinds of surprises in life, but he will persevere in doing good. James 1, 6 and 8 says, He does not waver, he is not easily tossed about, but he perseveres under trial because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Number 4 is he is gracious and compassionate. Verse 5 says he conducts his affairs with justice. He is generous, lends freely. He knows what is just because he has delighted himself in the commands of the Lord. Back to verse 1. Because he has been intentional in building that relationship with God. He knows. Back to chapter 111. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy, talking about God. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and upright. Men, mothers, all of you, do you want to be remembered forever? The writer here a couple times makes that statement. He will be remembered forever. How do we do that? There are 5 quick practical points I'm going to give us to be that. And this is, again, I'm going to point out to the men, but I want all of you to hear it because it's for all of us. We must be men of faith. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We must pursue God with all we have. And it's easy to get caught up in, I have to do this, this has to be done today, this has to be done tomorrow. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves slipping away from our core principles and beliefs. We must be proactive to maintain any relationship, and our relationship with God is no different. If I get complacent in my relationship with my wife, the result is not good. And it's not her fault. It's just not good. It's mine. Men of faith are not only concerned with the assurance of their own salvation, but also the salvation of their children and those around them. One of the things that I said out there was, when we tell our children not to do something because it's wrong, it's sin, do we just tell them don't do it because it's wrong, or do we take the time to explain to them the consequences, to explain to them why it's wrong? Maybe it's a simple matter of it's sin, and we want to please God. But to take the time is important. They need to understand that. We must be men who know the Word of God. Again, back to verse 1. Who finds great delight in His command. That word blessed actually means happy. It could read like this. Happy is the man who delights greatly in His commandments. Being stagnant and complacent spiritually is a dangerous thing. To maintain a vibrant and meaningful relationship with the Lord, we must draw daily from God's Word. We must stand up and lead the way, and we must live according to the Scriptures, according to the words of God's Word. When we fail, we lose. I would ask you a question this morning, fathers. If I would ask you right now to defend your faith with Scripture, could you do it? I'm not asking you to do it, but I want you to think about it. Could you? Could you defend your faith based on the Scriptures? Or would you simply be caught saying, well, it's what I've been taught? It is important. Your children will not be able to do it if you can't do it. We must be men who serve the Lord. Verse 4, He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. Verse 9, he hath dispensed, he hath given to the poor. These are all men who serve the Lord. They do not drift through life waiting for things to happen, neither do they sit around in their easy chair absorbed in themselves or some sport. They do not live for retirement, and neither do they allow themselves to be controlled by the rat race of life. They are men who have set their wills, minds, and affections on one objective, and that is to love, obey, and serve God with all their heart. To live this life for God takes courage, character, vision, wisdom, and heart with everything that we have. We must be men whose priorities are spiritual. Verse 5, He will guide His affairs with discretion. He takes responsibility for the spiritual well-being of His family. He is a man of integrity in his home, in his personal life, and in the way he conducts his business. And number 5, we must be men of conviction. And verse 6, He shall not be moved. Verse 7, His heart is fixed. And verse 8, His heart is established. What is the difference between a preference and a conviction? I'm not going to take time to. I'd like some interaction on that because I think it could be interesting quick, but I'm going to just give my description. A preference is a choice or belief you hold on to very strongly. However, it is a belief you can change. It is something you prefer. What good is a belief that you change every day? I used to hate okra. Today, don't put okra in front of me or you won't get any. Simple. That was a preference. It's not a conviction. I can do without it. I don't want to, but I can. That's a preference. A conviction is a belief that you hold with such intensity that you will not change no matter what the cost. I think I was too hungry one time and my wife gave me stewed okra and tomatoes and I liked it for some reason. I don't know why. But just give it to me. Convictions give us a purpose for life. A preference doesn't really give us a purpose, but a conviction does give us a purpose. I know for whom I'm living. I have a purpose, and that purpose is to give glory to God. Convictions give us direction for making decisions. Your decisions will be guided by truth. Your convictions are guided by your purpose. Convictions give us protection from sin. You will not have to question whether something is right or wrong or immoral. Your conscience is sensitive and able to distinguish between right and wrong. You abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Men of conviction have minds that are disciplined, focused, sensitive, and energized by the Word of God. They are more concerned about building God's reputation than their own. They are willing to risk their reputation and what others may think of them in order to take a stand for that which is right. They are more concerned about building God's kingdom than their own financial empire. They focus on hearing the Master say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They are committed to building their homes on a godly foundation and take responsibility for maintaining a climate of holiness in their homes. They know the meaning of a permanent lifetime commitment to God and to their wife. They meant it when they said, "For better or for worse, till death do us part." Verse 10, "The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." The writer closes the chapter with the idea that the wicked or the unsaved will see the response of the righteous when he is faced with adversity, and he will be vexed because he does not have that peace. The same way that the righteous man does. The wicked cannot understand the way of a righteous man or woman. Frank Reed made this observation. He said, "We are called to greatness, the greatness of sacrifice and service. We are called to the example of integrity and intentionality." We are called to the greatness of sacrifice and service. You want to figure out how selfish you are? Have children. You'll figure it out real quick, within the first day. Because you want to sleep and they don't want to sleep. But we're called to sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice for each other. In this last year, we have been called to sacrifice in a way that we never thought we would for one of our families who never thought they would be in a situation that they're in. And we've been called to do that. Doesn't mean we didn't get weary with it sometimes. We know they did. But that's what we're called to be. We are called to the example of integrity and intentionality. Verse 6, "Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever." This past week, I got a phone call from a man I've never met. Had a couple conversations with him over the last couple weeks about a job. He was supposed to be meeting me. He didn't meet me. And anyway, I ended up sending him to that job and telling him what I needed. He called me the next day and he said, "I want to tell you something about one of your guys on that job." He said, "I went into the area that I was supposed to be and I heard music in the background. Not loud, it was music." And he said, "I stopped and listened to it." And he said, "I talked to the person who was there working." And he said, "I realized that here is a young person who's serious about a relationship with God." I'm not mentioning any names on purpose this morning. But I had to stop and think. That didn't just happen. As men, as fathers, we cannot expect our children to turn out different than we are. And when we set the example, when we are intentional, we set their pace for life. Let's be intentional today, all of us, men, women, children, young people. Others see it. That's my challenge to you this year for Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you. Brian, do you have a song? One verse of number 18 in the folder. You can stand. Please forgive me for going 10 minutes over this morning. We had a few things in the beginning that took a little extra time, so I think you're okay with that. Father, this morning we are just grateful that we can be people who are guided by you, are guided by your word, and at times we are guided by each other when we are facing things in our lives that we can't see through. You have given us each other to walk together. This morning I pray for each father here and each person that has a relationship with their father. And some of us may have difficult relationships with our fathers. Father, help us to look past that and to find the value that of the things that our Father did teach us. And to take the things that maybe need to change and simply immerse ourselves in your word and change it. Father, I just pray this morning a blessing on each father here this morning. That you would just this week, this next year, help them to be intentional in developing and building relationship with you. And in turn, allowing that relationship with their children to be stronger. And I pray that in our relationship with our fathers, all of us, you would help us to show a heart of gratitude to them as well for what they have done. Father, I pray this week that you would walk with us in all that we do. Help us to be people who are constantly looking for opportunities to make a difference in people's lives because of the words that you have given us each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.